Well, this morning we are continuing in our series. We have set aside the book of Luke for a couple months here to look at the marks of a healthy church. Good reminders to us as to the things that should characterize our church if we're going to be a biblical church, a church that does the things the Bible says a church should do, quite frankly. That's pretty much sums it up. It should be a church, as we've seen in past weeks, that is devoted to Christ, that Christ is our first love. We don't let anything eclipse our love for Christ. That's ultimate. That's more important than anything, that we love Jesus Christ. We've seen the importance of God's Word, the centrality, a high view of Scripture, of God's Word. We have seen the importance of biblical leadership. We've seen the importance of evangelism. We've seen the importance of serving in the church. And last week, we had Dr. Whitney here with us and talked about prayer. Rich, wonderful conference that we had this past weekend. I encourage you to go online, if you were not here, to listen to some of those messages. The notes are provided there as well. But we've been looking at those marks in past weeks, and today we come to a very important mark, and that is the one I read to you about in 1 John. A healthy church is a loving church, a church where people love one another. I did not choose this because of Valentine's Day. It had nothing to do with Valentine's Day. It's just how it fell. But Valentine's Day does not promote the kind of love I'm talking about in this passage that we're going to look at later in the service. This love is agape love. This love is a love that really doesn't, it loves regardless of the object, regardless of the conduct of the object. This love isn't based on feeling or gushiness or sentimentalness. Yeah, there's going to be feeling, yes, we fervently love and all of those things the Bible says. There certainly wants to be desire there. But it's a love that acts. It's a love that does something. It's the one another's, of the 33 one another's that serves and considers somebody more important than yourself. And it gives and it forgives. This is not Valentine love, Valentine card love. This is... Bobby said this morning, I love the statement, skin on the doctrine. It's when you really know you're adorning the doctrines of God and you love like this. It's a love that comes from God. You don't get this inside of you. You don't muster it up. It comes from God. I think I say this to you. I've seen our church grow incredibly in this area, incredibly. I remember I used to hear criticism of our church, and I'm not saying all criticism is valid, but you certainly want to sometimes evaluate when people say things. But I'm saying in the past, I've heard people say, you're kind of cliquish in that church. Or you don't seem like a very loving group of people. I've heard that in years past, but I've seen us change so much in this area. I don't hear that. I hear just the opposite. So I commend you for that. I commend you for that. I mean, we put out a need is put out there and it's met. We have a benevolence fund in this church that is well-funded. Every time we say, take an offering for the benevolence, which provides for the needs of people within our own congregation, it's well-funded. People respond. Today we'll adjourn 12:15-ish or so, and the people that lock up can't get you out of the building. What does that say? Just something you like about each other. Usually, if you don't like people, you usually run out the door as fast as you can. You're welcoming to visitors. I know you are. I see that. Some of you are very intentional. That is hospitality. That is love, being intentional. Somebody you don't know and you see just coming in the door. I commend you. I just say praise God. Our church has come a long way in loving one another. Really have. The phone calls that you make. The tendency is to be self-absorbed. I know it. I'm like that. Left to myself, I'm like that. I think of this guy right here all the time. And him alone. Left to himself. But you have to be intentional to love people. And you do it. And I commend you for it. People from different races, different skin color, coming through our doors, made to feel welcome. Which there should never be racism in a church, ever, ever. There are so many sins of the past in the southern churches, especially. This is horrible. I don't know what Bible people were reading back then. I really don't. I'm not talking about the sins of the past. We got enough of our own. We have things we have to deal with, and we all have prejudices and things like that, but we have to recognize God has to change us so we can love the way the Bible says to love. That's what the church is going to look like. Nation, every tongue, right? I mean, there's no barriers. We live in a very racially divided culture. The church should show the world. God tears down barriers. You know what? You know what the biggest problem with the Jews was about the Gentiles coming into the church? I don't think it was just that they were experiencing salvation. I think the Old Testament told them that was going to happen. Do you know what I think really got them? Was Paul was telling them they're going to be equal to you. Whoa. They wanted to feel superior even in the church. Paul says no. And they go, they arrested him for this. No, they're equal. They're equal. There's no Jew or Gentile. That's the church. The church is made up of everyone has an equal standing before God. If you're a Christian, you have equal standing before God. White or black or Chinese, Japanese, Russian, whatever. And so I commend you for how you've loved and reached out to people from different nationalities, different races as they've come through our doors. Comments to me are this is a very welcoming and loving church. And I just take the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where Paul tells the Thessalonians who are a very loving church themselves, he says, indeed you are practicing that. I just tell you, excel still more. Excel still more. There's a lot of room to grow. We haven't arrived. But oh, we've made so much progress. Here's a danger in a Bible church like ours. I've seen this where we emphasize the scripture so much and we go verse by verse to the scripture. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and following. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. It's always a danger in a church that really teaches the Bible and focuses on the importance of the saints to be doctrinal and understand doctrine and be taught. I mean, you become very educated. It's always a hard balance between love and truth. And you can always tend to exalt one or the other. Some churches, it's all about love, no truth. And then the danger with us is emphasizing truth. I mean, you could go to a bunch of Bible studies here and morning and evening and all of those things, and you can get the truth. And to top it off, you've got pastors who are reformed in their theology, who are teaching you the great truths of the sovereignty of God in both sovereign, he's sovereign in salvation and over everything else, but especially in salvation, like I talked to you about a couple weeks ago. You have pastors that are Calvinistic in their leanings and teachings. And that too can create, as I have seen and observed, arrogance or pride. That's a danger. That's a danger. I mean, you know, I've studied these things so deeply. I've thought about them so deeply. I've wrestled with the really hard issues to come to the conclusions I have. And so you start thinking everybody else is just not thinking right. And you become unloving. So we got to watch that. Love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. We want to maintain a balance, truth and love. John 17, 11 is a, you don't have to turn there, but you know in John 17, it's the high priestly prayer of Christ. He prays this prayer. These men that you've given me, I pray that they will be one. He talks about later in that chapter, those that come as a result of their ministry, I pray that they will be one. Jesus is praying that prayer. And I want to say this to you. That prayer was answered. That prayer was answered. Sometimes some people will read that and they say, oh, we've got to get unity because Jesus prayed for it and he wants us to get unity. Let me just tell you something. That prayer of unity was answered. It was answered at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt us, indwelt believers, and united us into his body. The church is an organism running within its veins the life of Christ in all of us who are part of the body of Christ. We are connected to everybody else in the body of Christ. Our head is in heaven, the body is here on earth. The body speaks of that unity. So we don't create the unity. We're never going to try and say, we've got to come up with, somehow get us all united. That's not correct to think that way. Folks, we don't create the unity. We don't make the unity. We preserve the unity. That's our role. We preserve or maintain the unity. He created the unity. We just preserve it. We maintain it. And loving one another is key to preserving the unity of the body of Christ. Turn with me to 1 John once again. I just want to show you something briefly. This is a very simple outline sermon. I want to show you the reasons why you should love. And then I want to show you what love looks like. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. As I read to you earlier, you notice he talks about love a lot in 1 John. This is one passage I did not read earlier, but this is a passage where we see it again. And I'm not going to go through every detail of this, but I want you to see why you should love, why we should do this. What's the theology behind loving one another? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. See it there? The first reason that you should love is because it's the nature of God to love. Love is from God. Love, God is the, love has its source in God. Verse 8, God is love. His nature is defined by love. He's got other attributes. He's loving and holy. He's loving and omnipresent. He's holy and omnipotent. He's holy in all his other attributes, loving in all his other attributes. They all work together at the same time. But God is love. God is light. We said that earlier. Here he's referred to as love. It says at the end of verse 7, and everyone who loves is born of God. Interesting. All Christians, if you're a Christian, you have been born of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. Born of God. Regenerated. Born again. Born from above. That's what makes you a Christian. If you are born of God, he says, you love. You love because you have God. If you read in 2 Peter 1:4, it says, you have become a partaker of the divine nature. If you are born of God, you have become a partaker of the divine nature. You don't become God, but you partake of His nature. His nature is to love. And to everyone who believes, He pours out His love in your heart, Romans 5 says. He gives you this love. He gives you His love. Ask yourself, do I love? Do I love people? I'm not talking about a nice plaque on a wall love. I'm talking, do you love people? Do you have a desire to love people? Do you have a desire to meet people's needs? Notice what verse 8 says. The one who does not love does not know God. A test of whether I know God, a test of whether I've been born of God, a test to know whether I'm a partaker of the divine nature is, do I love? The reason you love is because you're born of God and God is love and He's put His love in you. He's not saying, He's given you this resource. He's not telling you to muster it up in yourself. He knows you don't have it. He gives it to you as a partaker of His divine nature. It's what you first notice when you come to Christ, by the way. I want to be with God's people. Find me a church. Find me a fellowship. Find me people I can be around. That's a desire that God puts in you. You say, I have no desire to be around the people of God. You have got to ask yourself this very important question. This is eternity on the... This is eternity. This is an eternal thing here. You may not be a Christian. You don't love people. In the body of Christ specifically. I know we struggle in this. I'm not saying we do it perfectly. Oh my goodness, people get on your nerves, all kinds of things. I mean, I know what that's like. It's not perfect. But is there this deep down desire to love? Secondly, notice in verse 9, this is God demonstrated, the next reason I should love is because God demonstrated His love in the sacrificial death of Christ. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus came into the world, became a man. We were dead in our sins. He died for our sins, brought us to life, that we might have life. He accomplished this, verse 10 says, by being the propitiation for our sins. By being the one who took the wrath of God in our place, that's what it means. Sin brings death. Christ took death for us. Christ sacrificed for us. That's what His love is all about, a sacrificial love. It did not say, well, you seem worthy and you seem worthy. I'll die for you. I won't die for you. It wasn't like that. It had nothing to do with the behavior of the object. It was a sacrificial love that Christ did for us on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin. It wasn't like God just hid sin away under the rug. It didn't do that. No, He judged sin in Christ. That's what the word propitiation means. Verse 11 says, okay, that should motivate you. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to give you, when you feel very loveless, you need to go back and have a passage to look at that motivates you. Listen, if I'm a partaker of the divine nature, I got love in me. Appropriate it. Listen, Christ did this for me. I need to do this as well. I'm trying to give you something to anchor your thoughts on. To anchor your walk with God on. 1 John 3:16, look up the other page. We know love by this. Verse 16 of 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We are to be imitators of God. Remember how God loved you. Meditate on that verse. Meditate on that. And finally, verse 12, another reason God To another reason to love the brother, your brothers and sisters in Christ, is no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Somewhat confusing verse, but I think from all I read on this, the best interpretation of that verse is to say, God's love is seen in our love. God is invisible. You can't see God. I know there were Christophanies and other appearances for people to see, but no one has seen the fullness and of the essence of God. Revelation 22 says, one day we will, but while we're here, the way that is manifested is when we love one another. We put God on display. That's what he's saying. It shows the reality of the world. The reality of God. The world does not read their Bibles. They don't just read a Bible. They read you, and they read me. When I say I'm a Christian, they're reading me. They're looking at me. And I put God on display. I make God real. When I love people, when I love sinners like me, when I practice 33 one another's toward other people in the body of Christ, that stands out. We don't do this perfectly. Oh my goodness, I've been so convicted with this sermon. I told Ann, I said, I can't believe I got to preach this sermon. I feel so convicted myself. Every time we take care of widows, we're putting God on display. We have these baby showers and wedding showers. You know what testimony that is to families that come from out of town and see us gathering around this couple or this woman who's going to have a baby? And I mean, they see love. They see love. We put God on display. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. What's your theology? That's your theology. Hey, listen, go back and look at those verses. Meditate on those verses. Memorize those verses. If you look at your life and you say, I don't love people, why not? I need motivation to love others. There's your passage. Go to 1 Corinthians. Let me show you what it looks like. What it looks like. It's not just nice sayings. It's concrete. It's concrete. Love is concrete. There's concrete ways you do this. You heard, some of you have heard of Charlie Brown. And this, I'm sure most of you have heard this story. Where Linus wants to be a doctor. I'm going to be a doctor, Linus says. Lucy says, no, you're not. You don't even love mankind. And Linus says, well, I love mankind. I just don't love people. But there's a lot of people that love mankind, aren't there? A lot of love mankindness out there. It's about loving people. The book of 1 Corinthians, and especially chapter 13 that I'm going to show you today, we're going to look at some verses in this today. First, keep this in mind. He is writing to a very unloving church. That is the backdrop of 1 Corinthians 13. You know this chapter. You go to weddings, it's read at a wedding a lot of times. But this isn't just a wedding chapter. In fact, it doesn't really have much to do with marriage or the family or anything, though it applies, certainly. It's more to do with loving people in the church. Because this was an unloving church. There were people that were divided over which teacher they liked better. They were taking each other to court and suing each other. There was immorality in the church. They were abusing the Lord's table. There was arrogance in 1 Corinthians 8 about their theology and being and their weaker brothers and that kind of thing. There was just not a whole lot of love in this church. And so it's against that backdrop that the Apostle Paul gives them 15 things that love is and does. And he starts out in the first three verses of using some hyperbolic language, basically for emphasis, to show that you could have Any of these gifts in verses 1 through 3, the tongues of men and angels, the gift of prophecy, and know all knowledge and mysteries and faith, and give all your possessions to feed the poor, the gift of giving, or he says, you can have all of that, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. It adds up to nothing. You can do all these things in ministry and anything you want to do in ministry or whatever. He says, but if you don't have love, and he's just come out of a chapter where everybody's comparing their spiritual gifts in the church, and they're divided over that. And so he says, let me show you a more excellent way. And he comes into chapter 13 and tells them what love is. 15 things he lists here. What love is. And this is very concrete. This is very high standard. Very high standard. When we're through with this, you're going to realize that a card and candy and carnations are not enough. They're not enough. They don't really express love. Did you read this? Love is patient. Okay, we've all failed that one. Let's move on to the next one. No, think about it. The word patient means long-tempered. Love is patient is not talking about traffic, okay? It's not talking about experiences. It's talking about being patient with people. Patient with people. People that are different than you. People that sometimes just rub you the wrong way. People that don't hold the same views on things that you hold. People that even mistreat you. Love is long-tempered. It doesn't retaliate. It doesn't get vengeful. You choose to forgive because you've been forgiven. I remember that there's nothing, God, that somebody could do to me that's worse than what I've done to you, God. Wow, think about that one. You're having trouble being patient with somebody. There's nothing, God, that somebody could do to me that's worse than what I've done to you in your face, God. It goes into love is kind. Instead of being retaliating, it's kind. It's kind. It takes it a step further. Doing useful deeds for other people. Your enemy is hungry, feed him. Your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink, Paul says in Romans. Kindness. Thinking, what are some kind things I can do? I will take anything from my enemies. That's patience. I will take anything from my enemies, and I will give anything to my enemies. That's kindness. Jesus said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. The world doesn't say that. Your nature doesn't say that. My nature doesn't say that. If I fear my enemies, I can't love them, right? If you're afraid of your enemies, you can't love them. If your enemies are bigger than God, you can't love them, right? What frees me to love my enemies is I know God is bigger than they are, right? Heard Russell Moore say that recently, you know? He thinks a lot of the reason a lot of people are getting so angry, especially Christians, are getting angry because they think we're losing. They think we're losing. What in the world is that kind of talk? Losing? Have you read Revelation? Do you know your future? And what it does when you think you're losing, you get angry at your enemy. You lash out at your enemy. You don't serve your enemy because you're scared of your enemy. When you realize, hey, my God is bigger than my enemies. I can be patient with my enemies. I can serve my enemies. It frees me to serve. You're not free to serve if you're caught up in the fact that they're going to do something to you because you're scared of them. That's fearing man. That's not fearing God. So find practical ways. Are you thinking like that? Show kindness. This isn't a battle about rights and what you think you deserve. Get that out of your mind. That's not what it means to be a Christian. You've been called to carry a cross. You've been called to deny yourself. You didn't find this on a Valentine card, I promise you. You only find this in the Bible. Directed to people who have been given the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to do it. I better get going. Not jealous. Somebody makes more money than you do. Somebody gets something that you don't have. And you've always wanted it. You grudge them. You begrudge them because they have it. Love is not like that. Love wants the best for others. Love rejoices with those who rejoice. Love does not say, why do they get this and I don't? You know what happens to you if you nurture a jealous spirit? You get critical of people. You get really critical of people. You really do. It starts to come out. And you undermine them. And you start talking about them. Because you got to somehow, get the upper hand on them or something. I've done it. You've done it. That's our natures. That's not love. It's not love. Does not brag. You don't boast about your accomplishments. You don't talk about you so much. That's our problem. You want to make someone else look smaller than you when you do that. Make someone feel inferior to you when you do that. I'm not saying that's always your motivation, but that's what you do. You need to learn to ask questions of people about them. So you can learn about them and let them talk about their lives. You don't need to talk about your life and everything you're doing. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't draw attention to yourself. That's one of the biggest dangers with the internet, right? Everybody's talking about themselves. Promotes that. People say things about themselves they'd probably never say in a group of people. And what's even worse than that is people who live that kind of world really don't know how to sit down and talk to people. You know what I'm saying? You don't really learn good dialogue skills on the internet. You really don't learn good dialoguing skills and asking questions of people and looking at people's responses and all of those kind on the internet. You just don't. That can't be your church. That can't be your fellowship. Technology is really taking away interpersonal skills. It really is. It really is. You cannot practice 33 one another's on the internet. You can't do it. And people are becoming socially inept. I got to get going. Not arrogant. Motivation behind bragging, right there, arrogance. Reason you brag is because you're arrogant. And love is not arrogant. You're puffed up. You have a very high opinion of yourself. You think, maybe you think you're better. Maybe you think you're, this is the opposite of humility. Being a servant to others. See, humble people love. Proud people don't love anybody. Proud people talk about themselves. Proud people are preoccupied with themselves. See, this was a very preoccupied church. All you think about is yourself, and you talk about yourself. Ask yourself why I talk about myself so much. Paul's told you right here. So give someone else a phone call. See how they are doing. They are doing. See how someone is doing. Someone you haven't seen maybe here in a while, or maybe someone that you know is sick. Give them a call. See how they are doing. Fight this tendency to be preoccupied with you. Be intentional about that. It takes being intentional. Verse 5, does not act unbecomingly. It's not rude to others. Think about that. Not being rude. Some people think it's okay to say what they think. Just say what you think. I think it's best if I just say what I think. Some people think and this is true, I think, of older people sometimes, we have to really watch ourselves because we can sometimes think, well, I've earned the right to say what I think. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. How you make somebody else feel matters. It really matters. That's just called rudeness. It's not called spiritual gift. Say what you think. Listen, it's not to say we don't ever speak the truth, but my goodness, we speak it in love. It's not what we say sometimes, it's how we say it. You don't just speak your mind without thinking about the feelings of others. I think this will help you control your tongue if you think about this. I need love to control my tongue sometimes. I need love. God, may I have a heart of love that I'll control this dangerous thing in my mouth. It does not seek its own. It's talking about seek its own way. It doesn't always seek to use its resources for itself. It doesn't seek to always use its time for itself. It's not provoked. This is interesting. It's not to lose a temper. It's a sudden outburst. Listen, I really think sudden outbursts are habits, okay? It's a habit. You need to break the habit if that's your problem. Break the habit. You can. By God's grace, you can. Under the surface, it's a lack of love is what it is. It's a lack of love to demolish somebody with your temper. That is not love. And it's a very bad habit that you have cultivated, and that's how you deal with anything. Been there, done that, I know. Jonathan Edwards had a daughter. He had lots of kids. They had a daughter, and a young man fell in love with her, and he comes to Jonathan Edwards and says, "I want to marry your daughter." "You can't have her," Jonathan Edwards says. It was his abrupt answer, "You can't have her." "But I love her," the young man pleaded. "You still can't have her," Edwards repeated. "But she loves me," replied the young man. And again, Edwards rejected his request. And the young man said, "Why?" And Edwards says, "Because she's not worthy of you." She had a real anger problem was her problem. She had a real outburst of anger problem. "She's not worthy of you." But he said, "She's a Christian, isn't she?" To which Edwards replied, "Yes, she is a Christian, but the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else should have to live with." He spared that man and kept a woman, an old maid, right? That's right. Hey, I ask you this question. Are you hard to live with? Are you hard to live with? Are you the kind of person that no one wants to be around? Think about that. Because they don't know if they're going to set you off. Do you know how unloving that is? You need to ask your family that maybe. You maybe ask people you're around. Are you afraid to be around me? That's a question to ask. Are you the type of person that people have to be around but they don't want to be around? Come on, this isn't love. You want a Valentine card that just says it real nice and eat some candy? No, that's not this. This is where rubber meets the road, love. This is really where I decide I'm a disciple or not. Christ. It's not that I do these perfectly. We all mess up on every one of these. These are very high standard. But if you want to know what love is, it's not a plaque on a wall that says these things. It's living these things out. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's an accountant term. Doesn't make a list of someone's wrongs. And it's the word that you choose to cover. You forgive. You don't just keep dwelling on something. You don't just keep mulling over it in your mind. You move on and you forgive. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, verse 6. Finds no pleasure in the faults of others. It doesn't take satisfaction in knowing somebody got what they deserved in your mind, where you gloat and say, "Serves them right." not the attitude. We should be saddened. We don't gossip about them. That's our tendency, gossip about them. Something bad happens, we gossip about them. Like we're rejoicing in it or something. Rejoices in the truth. We don't rejoice in lies, we rejoice in the truth. Bears all things, verse 7. Covers with silence is what the word means. Covers with silence. You protect people from embarrassment. That's what you try to do. That's a great word. You protect somebody's reputation. I'm not talking about if we, sometimes, you know, we have, I'm going to talk about church discipline next week. And we'll talk about that and how that fits into everything I'm saying here. But the point is, you protect somebody's reputation. You don't try to make everything public. Try to keep things private. You're not trying to expose their problem or sin to others. That's what bears all things means, to cover. Protect somebody's reputation. Love really controls the tongue. It really does. If I got a loose tongue, maybe I need God's love to control me better than I'm letting it. Believes all things. I like this. You're not cynical. You're not cynical about people. We're always prone to think the worst. We don't have all the facts. We're prone to think the worst. I'm not saying be naive about things, but I am saying don't just jump to conclusions. And even if it is true, there's problems there. You just still love. You just love in a different way. You still love. Hope's all things. You're optimistic. You recognize that the story is not over on anybody's life yet. It's not over on anybody's life. I don't care what's going on in their life right now. Hey, listen, God's not through with them yet. God is not through with any of us yet. I don't want you to evaluate me just on today. I want you to say, hey, God is still working on that guy. And that should be our attitude to everybody. God's not finished. By His grace, it's optimistic. That's an optimistic view. I used to hear people say, well, that's the way they are and that's the way they always will be. I don't believe that one bit about any Christian. If you're a Christian, it's progressive sanctification. Endures all things. Love never stops loving. Never stops. Even if they never tell you thank you. Even if they never love you in return. It never returns. Never, if they never return good, you will die loving. That's what it means, enduring. Well, these are high standards. I know they are. I know they are. If you know Jesus, though, you know what? We can do them. We as a church, we can do these things. Not perfectly, but we can hold this up and say, yeah, I want to look like that God. I want to look like that. I want to be a church that looks like that. Help me, God, to preserve the unity of the body, the unity that you've created in the body by loving like this. And you're going to blow it, and I'm going to blow it. But we're optimistic. God's not through with us yet. He's not through with us yet. These were things that Paul told to a very unloving church. I'm telling them to a church that I think is very loving. Excel still more. Excel still more. If you're not a Christian, the things I've said to you today are impossible for you. Absolutely impossible. You can't love like this without Christ. My challenge to you as a non-believer, if you're a non-believer here today, is not that you do what I've just said. My challenge to you is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved, that you might become a partaker of the divine nature. He starts chapter 14 by saying, pursue love. See that? Pursue love. Go hard after love. Let's excel still more, Grace Church. Let's excel still more. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. God, we are challenged by these things. We know, God, that these are not things that are natural to us at all. They are not the natural inclination of our heart. They are truly things that are not based on how we feel. But God, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to love like this. We will deal with our sin, with our unloving attitudes, with our unloving behavior. and turn to you for the strength we need to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.